as far as sharing the gospel. So we're going to go back and quickly review the things that we've been talking about. They say the key to learning something is hearing it over and over and over. So that's why we go back to the beginning each week and review. And that also catches up anybody that missed a week in there so that they can keep in context what it is that we're talking about. All right, so Dale Carnegie has some tips that he's got. He starts off with some fundamentals that he calls fundamentals on how to get along people or handle people, depending on the terminology you want to use. And then he's got a section on how to make people like you. And then he's got a section that we've been working on how to actually influence people. And that's kind of the meat of the class. So we'll see who's been paying attention. Does anybody remember any of the three general techniques for dealing with people, for getting along with them?
Smile.
Smile? Okay. Well, that is one of the ways to make people like you. So hold that thought. But one of the three basic things.
Criticize,
condemning, and complaining is the first one. Like complaining because your clicker doesn't work.
You didn't turn it on.
All right, don't criticize, condemn, or complain, because nobody wants to be around somebody that's negative. Okay? Giving honest and sincere appreciation. And then finally, arousing in the other person an eager want. These are his three basic techniques that he's got. And most of the rest of the class is kind of expanding on these into other areas. So the first one is how to make people to like you. The next one is to how to get them on your side. And then the last one is how to create the want in them for what it is that you want for them. So that's the basis of these three. And six ways to make people like you is becoming interested in other people. And that doesn't mean asking questions that you're not really listening to the answers on. That means actually becoming interested in the other person. Because you find yourself with a different level of connection when you are interested in people. This is where we get into smiling. It makes you come across as a positive person. And then remembering to use people's names. It shows, first of all, that you remembered their name, which indicates that genuine interest. But it's also, people like to hear their name. They like to see their name. Whenever you are in some kind of an event and there's a program and your name is in it, always the first thing you do is you check your name in the program, right? Make sure that you're there. Make sure they spelled it right. You always hate to get it. It's like, they misspelled my name on there. Always, in a way, kind of hurts your feelings if your name is misspelled on something, because that means that somebody wasn't, that they didn't really know you that well, that they didn't remember you that well because they messed up your name. I had students before that had very hard to spell names or unusual spellings to their name, and many times I would get back a comment that said, "Oh, you spelled my name correctly." And if you've got a name with an unusual spelling, like my middle name, it is rare sometimes to see it spelled correctly. And so they were always appreciative whenever I would spell their name correctly. So especially if you got three Britneys and they're all spelled differently. It's sometimes hard to keep them all straight as far as who's E-E, who's E-Y, So people's names are important to them. So use their names. Being a good listener, getting people to talk about themselves is a way to have people like you. Because people like you better whenever they talk to you about themselves. So they don't want to hear about you. They want to talk about them. So let them talk about themselves. Okay? There we go. And then talk in terms of the other person's interests. You know what they are because you just let them talk about themselves. So start off by talking about their interests, the things that they like. If you like something and they like something different, They don't care about the things that you like. They care about the things that they like. If you know in advance you're going to be talking to somebody and you know what they like, take a few minutes and learn a little bit about the things that they like so that you can talk intelligently about it. And that will help out in the conversation. So it keeps vibrating, Russ, instead of advancing. Does that mean the batteries are low? And now it's stopped altogether. There it comes. I know, it feels kind of neat. All right. Make the other person feel important. Important in their role and important to you. Make them feel like you are somebody who actually cares about what's going on to them, about what's important to them. Okay? So that's the ways to make people like you. Then we get into the next section, which is how to influence people. And this is the meat of our class in here, because this is the part where we're sharing the gospel. And so this is the part where we need to be able to influence people's thinking. Yes, ma'am.
Is there a way that we could be overly friendly to where we could be a put off, right?
That's the point where it's not genuine. Whenever we're reading in here, remember it's always genuinely interested, genuinely concerned with people's well-being. Usually people that are obnoxious or irritating, that they're talking because that makes them the center of attention. And you pick up on that. And if somebody has no interest in you being interested, then yes, that may be a turnoff to them. But if you're following these steps and you're genuinely befriending them, and especially if you've been following the step where you let them do most of the talking, they're not going to find that irritating or obnoxious because you're not imposing yourself on them. You're instead listening to them, which is what most people want, is to be listened to. Right. And that's because she's probably talking.
Yes.
Instead of letting you talk. Because if she just asks you a question and you're answering while she's checking out your groceries, everything is going the way that you wanted it to. But instead, she's probably going on and on about whatever it is on her mind. So that's why it's important to pay attention to the sometimes just the adjectives in these. You know, because sometimes people think they're showing interest and it comes across to you as an interrogation. You know, it's rapid fire questions. Yeah, and that's not showing genuine interest because you're just firing off questions and they're trying to feel them out there. And so that doesn't make people feel valued and appreciated. Okay. But if you can get them to talking about what they're interested in, then that builds that connection. Okay. So the ways to influence people. First thing is don't argue. There is no such thing as winning an argument. Because even if you prove the other person wrong, now you've belittled them. You've created resentment, and so whenever you win an argument, you lose in your relationship with the person. Sometimes it's better to let the person win the argument even when you know they're wrong. And Dale Carnegie shares incidents where he's at a party with somebody and he gave a quote, and the guy insisted it was from the Bible. And the guy knew that it was from Shakespeare, that it wasn't from the Bible, this quote. And the guy turned to him and is like, isn't that not from the Bible? And he's like, I don't know, I think he's probably right. And he made a connection with the guy because he didn't prove him wrong in front of everybody. And later on, the guy said, you knew that wasn't from the Bible. You knew that was Shakespeare. And he said, yeah, I did know that. But why should I humiliate this guy in public? And so it's those kind of thoughts. Sometimes we get so caught up in being right that we forget to actually treat people as human beings. And especially on something when it doesn't make any difference at all. Sometimes you have to be willing to just let the person find out on their own later on that they were wrong. Yeah, you can, but once again, now you've humiliated them in public. So.
Yeah, but he said it was a Bible. That's where I kind of
go. Well, I understand, but it probably didn't make any difference. You know, not a matter of salvation or anything. Just a famous quote or something. Okay, so going along with that, not just telling people they're wrong. Whenever you engage people in conversation and you start finding out their religious background, you're going to hear things that you know are incorrect. And that's just natural. If the person isn't a Bible scholar, there's going to be things that they're talking about. And you're going to hear things that you realize are wrong. But that doesn't mean you have to jump to those things right away. The key is this person a Christian right now? If they're not, that's your focus. Not on whether they believe something kind of off the wall on some obscure topic. That's the kind of thing that can come in time over learning the Bible, but it's not necessary for salvation. And your interest here is in the person's salvation, because that's the whole point of this class, is seeing people that aren't saved as an emergency. And so you're not interested in making sure that they know every detail of everything in the Bible. So, you know, if they're wrong about who, you know, one of David's sons is, don't worry about that. That's not essential to their salvation. So you got time to discuss that later. And inevitably, you're going to find out on something that you're wrong sometimes. Sometimes there may be something you've had a misconception on or that you remembered wrong. You tried to quote a scripture and you got the wrong reference or something like that. When you're wrong, admit it. That sets the tone of, okay, in our conversation with the two of us, it's okay for each of us to be wrong. And so if you admit that you're wrong, that makes it easier for the other person to admit that they're wrong. Okay? You start it off in a friendly way. Always begin by making sure that you're on good terms. That you are, you're not starting off in an adversarial type relationship. That's why you're not starting off by trying to correct all the things that they're incorrect on, or putting them down, or belittling their lack of knowledge, or anything. You always start it off in a friendly way, and you start out with the things you agree on. You get the person to say, yes. Do you believe in God? Yes, I do. Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Yes, I do. Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Yes, I do. You start off with that common ground, and you find out where your common ground is. What are the things that you agree on that are not controversial between the two of you? And you use that as your starting point, wherever that may be, whether it's on that there is a God or whether it's, you know, they believe the Bible, but they're from a denomination that has some unusual beliefs or something like that. You start where they are. You start at your point where the two opinions start to diverge. And that's where you begin. But you let them do the talking. You let the other person initiate the conversation, give you the complete background on what it is that they think and what they believe. Because otherwise, you're just guessing. If you haven't heard from them their spiritual beliefs, that gives you the starting point. And just like whenever Paul was in Athens, and he used as a starting point the tomb or the shrine to the unknown God, and so he started there, and he's like, "You've got a monument here to an unknown God. Let me tell you about your unknown God." that you've already got a monument to. So let me tell you more about it. That's where he began to share. Okay? Let the other person feel that the ideas are theirs. Instead of saying, here's new information, believe me, trust me on this, you let the other person discover the things that they believed that were wrong. So, as we've mentioned several times, you open your Bible and you say, let's study this together. You and I apparently have some different concepts about what this means, the matter of grace or mercy or whatever it is that you happen to be talking about. So let's look and see what the Bible says. Maybe I'm wrong. So let's read and see whether you're right or I'm right. Do we agree in advance that whatever the Bible says, that's what we're going to go with? And if you get that agreement in advance, then you can study it together and read the verses and you say, what do you think that meant? What do you think? How do you interpret what that verse says? And let them discover that they have some notions that the Bible doesn't support. Okay? But try to see things from the other person's point of view. So, realize that they have a different background. They've got different preconceived notions. They've had different events that happened in their life that may lead to a different point of view than what you have. So be sympathetic. Try to look at things from their point of view and realize where they came to the conclusions that they did. So don't just assume that your viewpoint and your perspective is the only, because everybody has a different set of life experiences. Okay? And be sympathetic. It doesn't mean letting them think things that are wrong that affect their salvation, but be sympathetic. Understand. Whenever you hear the reason why something is important to them, be sympathetic and understand. I see why that's such a big issue in your life. You know, whether it was an event they had growing up, maybe they had a parent that dragged them to church, but the person was a hypocrite. You know, they thought that they were religious because they went to church, but they were also an alcoholic or a drug addict or something. And now then this person associates that with Christianity. So be sympathetic toward that viewpoint. Saying things like, you know, if I had grown in that same situation, I'd probably think that too. I see where your viewpoint of Christianity came from. Let me share with you now that that's not the way it has to be. That's not the way all Christians are. And let's read in the Bible the way a Christian should be. And maybe you'll see that your parent wasn't exactly a shining example of Christianity the way that it should have been. Okay? And appeal to their nobler motives. This is where we left off last time. Help them realize what's important. That it's not what I think or what you think. It's what God thinks. God has shared with us the information he wants us to have in the Bible. And we don't have to agree with it. And we don't have to understand it. But we don't have to if we learn to trust that what God is telling us is in our best interest. We don't have to try to figure out whether or not this is something we should do. We already know it's something we should do. And if we realize that God has our best interests at heart, that if he tells us something, he's trying to make our life better by what he's telling us, whether or not we agree with it or understand it. So if the Bible's telling us not to be a drunkard, then that's because God knows that's in our best interest, is to not impair ourselves voluntarily. So, if that person has lived their life with the concept of they go out and get drunk every weekend, then that's something that their opinion will need to evolve on a little bit. And that's something that you can study the verses about this is what God wants for us. I know it may be something that's a habit for you, but we have to place God's motives and His desires ahead of our own. Okay, so this is where we're starting into new information. Dramatize your ideas. What does that mean to you? It doesn't necessarily mean putting on a play for everything, but dramatizing your ideas. I'll pick on Russ since he's back there. When you give a sermon, how do you dramatize the concepts that you're doing? You're probably going to do that today. This is a special Easter Sunday. How can you make things like that come alive for your audience? Yeah, you're finding a way to make an application here of that the things that you read about in the Bible aren't just words on paper. That this is how you live your life. This is a life-changing document that you've got here. And if you can dramatize that in whatever way possible, using some vivid examples, maybe using some examples in that person's past as to good or bad examples. Using a scene from a movie. Maybe if there's a particular movie that makes a point that you need to make, you watch that movie together, and then you say, you saw in that part of the movie whenever this happened, and it affected how this person feels. It doesn't even have to be a Christian movie. It can be a very secular movie, but it may teach a point that you're trying to make. Here, but it makes it come to life to them whenever they see how it plays out in real life, whether it's self-sacrifice or, you know, any of a lot of other targets. Sometimes that's how you can make it come to life for them and make it seem real. So and if you've ever noticed when somebody gives a speech or in a particularly good sermon, later on, whenever you get out and about, if somebody asks you about it, you don't always remember every detail of it, but you remember the stories that they told, the illustrations that they used. That's what sticks in your mind, is the stories. The joke that they told at the beginning. Those are the kind of things that stick with you. So it's you probably none of you could get up and recite one of Russ's sermons later, but you remember the example that he used of the woman caught in adultery, or, you know, whatever the example may be, or of something that happened in the news. Those are the things you remember, and those are the things that make you understand the reality of what it is that he's trying to say. So, if you find ways to dramatize your ideas, It will make the words come to life, not just with stories from the Bible, but with stories from real life. All right. The last bullet of this section, throw down a challenge. What does that mean? You ever had somebody challenge you before? Maybe it's competing with one another of who can lose the most weight, who can run the fastest, who can do this better. There's nothing like a challenge to motivate you. And used to do this all the time as a teacher. I would always, whenever the classes would take a test, I would tell each class what the other class's class average was. So, you know, their class average was an 86. Yours was an 84. So it's kind of a motivating factor whenever you can challenge people. You know, whenever you say, you know, this is the standard. I don't know if this unit can do that or not. you know, anytime you've got a goal, I guess. So how, what kind of a challenge can you have on Christianity? How can you use that whenever you're talking to somebody about the Bible? Any thoughts? How can you harness that spirit that you've got of competitiveness or of a challenge? And it may be something as simple as before you study, if I can show you the biblical position on this issue, will you believe it? You've issued the challenge before you ever go and study it. If you see that the Bible clearly tells you this, will you believe it and accept it? Okay? It's hard to say no to a question like that. You know, I'm not going to accept it just because the Bible says it. When you already said you believe that the Bible is the Word of God early. So that's one way to do a challenge. If I can show you how important it is to become a Christian, would you be willing to consider that? You know, before you start your study. You get them into that frame of mind. Hey, if you could show me why it's important, show me the value of being a Christian, yeah, I'd accept it. Okay. Now then you've set the tone for your conversation. Maybe if I could show you that the lifestyle that you're living right now is not one that is associated with being a Christian, would you be willing to change? So that way you kind of get it up front. If this person says, I don't care what it says, I'm not going to change, then you got to realize you're fighting an uphill battle right at the beginning. Because it really doesn't matter how good your arguments are or how well you find verses. If that you already know they're not going to accept it anyway, you're probably wasting your time in this study. You can continue to try, but realize it's not going to be easy at that point. All right, questions and comments? Okay, yes, Wes. Anything like that works. And like if you've got maybe a disagreement on an issue, say, all right, let's debate that issue right now, but let's each argue each other's side. I'll argue your side, you argue my side. Take a few minutes and get your argument together, and you argue for me and I'll argue for you, for your opinion. That way, you think in terms of the other person's viewpoint, but you're getting them to argue for your side and to support your side of the argument. So, you say, you know, you've been wanting to debate on this issue. All right, let's debate on it. But you argue my side, and I'll argue your side. And just see where that leads you. See, they might convince themselves in the process of preparing to debate you. So that's combining several of these things. Looking at things from their viewpoint, throwing down a challenge, but also getting them to dig into the scriptures and support their viewpoint for their debate, which is your viewpoint. All right. Yes, ma'am. In the right context, that can be a great one, especially when you're dealing with somebody that is very success-oriented, whenever their main focus is, like, financial success or something like that, then that's a good way to talk about it. Is, you know, you've achieved a lot in your lifetime. You've got a great retirement account set up. You've set yourself up for a comfortable retirement. What about your spiritual retirement? How have you done on preparing for that? I heard a story one time where a guy, you know, he was asking this person, he's like, so what's your plans for the next 5 years? Well, you know, I'm in this job right now. I'd like to work myself up and become in this job. You know, I've got this much saved up for retirement. I'd like to be at this point in 5 years. What about after that? Well, after that, you know, I want to be getting closer to retirement age. I want to make sure this is in place. I want to make sure that I've got this amount of money to retire on. And after that, well, then I'll be retired. You know, I'll be living this kind of life. And what about after that? Well, then I'm going to die. What about after that? So it was a way to think eternally, rather, and to get the person. I'm sorry? We don't. No. But it's easier in some ways to talk about after death than the death itself. And so, yeah, if you can get the person thinking in those terms, what if you gain the whole world? But you lost your soul. Okay, your retirement was comfortable, but after your death, now where are you going to be? So, if you've spent that much time preparing for your earthly retirement, maybe you should spend some time with your spiritual retirement. So, yeah, great verse to use in those circumstances. Sure. Even if they initially think of Christianity as just a fire escape, at least if it gets them thinking in those terms, gives them some motivation, perhaps. You mean people that aren't a Christian are running the risk of losing their soul for eternity? What the Bible says. You know, if that's the initial motivation, then so be it. You know, hopefully they'll have a fuller understanding later of why it's important for reasons other than just as a fire escape. Talk about the transition for the people that are left behind sometimes, but you don't always think about, you just think of it, well, the person that died, well, they've got it easy.
Well, the hospice nurse, the thing I will say about her is she doesn't handle death lightly, but she handles it better than anyone else I know. And happily, she's a spiritual person too. But
you probably almost have to be to be able to. Yeah. You're intentionally disrupting their life. Right. And you're not only trying to open up their mind, you're trying to open up your own. And that's what we said. Try to look at things from other people's viewpoints. Sometimes we get so focused on our viewpoint that we forget that sometimes there's another side to this story. Maybe, you know, there's issues that we haven't been exposed to that other people have that influences their life viewpoint. And sometimes it is useful to see things from other people's perspective. And you may, it may evolve your viewpoint on things, maybe soften your viewpoint on a particular issue when you realize how some people view that, that particular issue. All right, this last section is kind of a bonus one. This last section is on being a leader. And in leading these discussions, you are by definition a leader. So in this section, it may be that in your job that you have a leadership role. Maybe you're specifically a supervisor. Maybe you're having to influence people without having any legitimate authority to do so. So it's useful for those types of things. But if you are leading a Bible study with somebody, then that automatically places you in that role. So we're going to talk about this, and some overlap with some of the material in the previous portions. But because we start off with showing praising people and showing appreciation for their efforts. And if you think about your supervisors, that if they're not doing that, you see the effect. If they are doing this, you also see that effect, that it's a very motivating factor to show appreciation. And whenever the person you're studying the Bible with learns new facts, whenever they pick up things, whenever they realize things from studying, show that appreciation. Show that you recognize that their viewpoint is evolving. And be sure that that comes across in a genuine way, that you're proud of their achievements, that you realize now they're becoming a more informed person about the Bible and their experience spiritual growth. Okay? Whenever you're dealing with somebody and they make a mistake, whether it's in a secular environment or in the terms of a Bible study, it's always good to approach it indirectly rather than confronting it head on. You know, on the job, sometimes it may be a safety issue, but sometimes it's something that you need to have people, once again, you're arousing their want, making them want what it is that you want. And so, and it's going to happen. You're going to see people that are making mistakes in their Christian life. But if you just start pointing out the things they're doing wrong, you've got to realize their natural reaction is to start pointing out the things that you're doing wrong. And you're doing some things wrong, too. So it's important to be patient with people and to realize that, yes, they're sinning. They're sinning differently than you. They're not sinning more or less than you, perhaps. They're just sinning differently than you. And so acknowledge your own mistakes at the same time that you're pointing out theirs. Whether it's, you know, when I was your age, I had similar issues on that. I had friends that wanted me to go out drinking and things like that. And so many times I would give in and I would go out and do that. And as I matured and I grew not only mentally but also spiritually, I began to realize the effect that was having on me. You're talking about you, not them. But when you're talking with them about it, now then that's starting, hopefully, to affect their viewpoint. And realize that you have the same struggles, you have the same temptations, and that through your Christian life, you've been able to overcome them. And so instead of just, you got to stop going out and getting drunk every weekend, instead, you approach it indirectly. and you do it with sympathy and genuine concern. And in certain situations, it may be that you can directly identify because you had some of those problems in your past, so that you can say, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. And as a result, I'm trying to live my life a little closer to what the Bible says, rather than you're wrong, I'm right. Okay? And closely related, talking about your own mistakes before you criticize the other person. You ever experienced this or tried this with somebody? Sometimes with your kids, you do it this way. And it works a lot of times. When you whether you're calling somebody in as being their boss or otherwise, whenever you call them in or you start talking with them and you start talking about the things you've done wrong, sometimes that causes self-reflection, which was your goal to begin with, was to have them reflect on the things. Because hopefully they're thinking, wow, that sounds like me, not just you. And so it can be a little more effective than just trying to lay down the law, which tends to make people resentful. Nothing makes somebody want to do something more than being told they can't do it. So change has to come from within. And so it's up to you to motivate that change. All right, we're running out of time for today. We've got a few more bullets here on being a leader. Then we will summarize, so we'll probably cover that next week. Maybe be able to summarize this, and then you'll be ready for your final exam. So, you probably think I'm joking. All right. Right. Yes, and they're not multiple choice. What's that?